Today we are in the second half of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And this is the section of Paul's letter to them, which was his primary reason for writing to them in the first place. It was to clarify for them some of the teachings that he had already shared with them about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They were extremely excited about this new concept. Now, we've been there, we've been around the block. This is not a new concept for us. But just imagine how the excitement was filling the new Christians in Thessalonica. Paul even gave them a song to sing about it. I'm going to sing some of it for you. It was found on ancient scrolls in the Qumran caves near Jerusalem. It goes like this. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. And you thought that came from Annie, didn't you? The sun, S-O-N. The sun will come out tomorrow. So you got to hang on till tomorrow, come what may. Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. You're only a day away. Those Thessalonians had never visited Disney World, the Magic Kingdom. They had never been on the Carousel of Tomorrow. They have never been to Tomorrowland. They thought tomorrow meant tomorrow. And you may remember that we talked last time about their overreaction to this teaching. Some of them quit their jobs. They gave up their responsibilities. They just stood around looking into the skies, waiting expectantly for something to happen. He's coming. He's coming. Paul needed to correct their behavior. But there was also something else that he discovered that needed correction. He had already addressed their view of morality. We talked about that last time. Now he also had to address their view of death. While their morality was dismal, their view of death was even more dismal. And it was shaped by their writers of the day. It was fueled by the popular literature that pervaded that society. Just about everything in Greek culture at that time was shaped by their literature. The famous writings of the classical Greek literature had the same influence on them that Hollywood has on us today. Their playwrights and their poets were their celebrities. And you probably had to read some of them when you were in school, such as Homer and Sophocles and Aesop and Euripides and many of those. But it was Aeschylus. Aeschylus was their hero. Aeschylus was honored above all. He was known as the father of tragedy. In fact, he invented drama as we know it in our time today. And here is an example of how he influenced the people of that time through his writings. This is one of his famous quotes. Once a man dies, there is no resurrection. That gloom and doom had permeated their society. It was echoed by their poets, such as Theocritus, and he said, there is hope for those who are alive, but for those who have died, they are without hope. Another famous poet, Catullus, wrote this, when once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. Death was seen as eternal sleep. Nothing more, nothing less. Then along came Paul. And he had something else to tell them. His message changed everything. He seized their love for drama. He was a smart guy. And he gave them the greatest dramatic story that has ever been told. He told them about the Son of God who came in flesh and bones just as they were. He told them about love personified in a person who was dramatically betrayed and crucified and killed and placed in a grave and, surprise, rose again from the dead and was going to come back. He told them about the drama of the ascension, of the disciples standing there on the Mount of Olives, gazing into heaven, and of angels coming and talking to them. And they said this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." For those Greeks, it was like being children in a candy store. They were so excited to hear all of that. That drama had plenty of tragedy, but it also had such good news in it. It had even more good news than it had bad news. And it was a true drama. It really happened. The Son came. The Son rose. The Son ascended. And the Son will come back. Dismal pessimism was changed into dazzling optimism. And boy, could we use some of that today. That got a big amen, didn't it? But a big question had permeated the minds and the hearts of those Greeks. What about our friends and our relatives who have already died before the Son comes back? Were they doomed to eternal sleep, as the Greek dramatist had told them they were? And that is where Paul came to their rescue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." That news was not just for the Greeks. That news was for us today. God will bring with Jesus those who have died, and that means your loved ones. That means your friends. That means your husbands and wives who have gone on before you. They are with him now, and they are going to come back with him when he returns. You will see a host of people in heaven. What a dramatic, wonderful sight that is going to be. Glorious, glorious. Now, staying with this theme, Paul gave them one of the most dramatic images ever recorded in literature. Verse 15, he said, "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep," meaning, of course, those who have died. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Talk about drama. Wow. Contrast that description of the Lord's second coming with the description of his first coming in Bethlehem. The first advent was almost behind the scenes. The second advent will be with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. Now, that reference to the trumpet call was not lost on the ears of the Jews, because the trumpet was the most important musical instrument for them. It was used to call the people, gather the people together around Mount Sinai. It was used to signal the victory at Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. It was used in battles. It was used to announce victory in battle. It was used to coronate kings. It was used at the beginning of the year of Jubilee. There are 64 references in the Bible to the trumpet call of God, the blast of this trumpet call. But the most dramatic one is this one, when Jesus appears in the clouds to take us home with him. The world will hear the trumpet call. The world. Wow. The sun will come out tomorrow, and no one is going to miss it. No one. When you affirm your faith through the Apostles' Creed, there's one of the things that you say. You say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. This is what you are not saying. You are not saying, I believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. You've already said that in the creed earlier. What you are saying in the creed at this point in time is that I believe in the bodily resurrection of those who have died who are in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you absolutely do believe that. That's you. If the Lord tarries, you are going to see him face to face as was sung. If you die, you're going to be resurrected and you're going to see him, come with him face to face. Even in the Old Testament, we hear about it. In one of the oldest books ever written, the book of Job, in chapter 19, it says, I know that my Redeemer lives. You know these words. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him. And the Greeks thought that they invented drama. How dramatic is that? One of the most dramatic doctrines in our faith, aside from the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is the doctrine of the resurrection of our bodies at the end of times. Now, let's talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Here's part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that many people overlook. The tomb of Jesus Christ was not the only empty tomb that day. There were multiple miracles in Jerusalem that day. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 51. Imagine this. See this in your mind. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Wow. We don't know who those people were. We don't know how many there were, just that there were many of them. We know that they were called holy people. We do not know how long they had been in their tombs. We don't know exactly what they looked like, but we do know that they were visible. They were visible to the human eye, and in some dramatic way, God restored their bodies. Like Lazarus and like Jesus, they could walk. They could talk, they could eat, and they could do more. All of this is wrapped up in an incredible mystery that's so difficult for us to fully comprehend. God is full of mysteries. God is full of awesome and wonderful mysteries that someday we will understand. And this is one of the biggest ones of all. We are a people of faith. And when you say that you believe by faith in the resurrection of the body, you are declaring by faith the promise of God. God's promise. He did it before, and he's going to do it again. Amen? We cannot fully explain it. We can't fully comprehend it any more than we could define how the color of blue smells. We just can't put our minds around that. And by the way, this is one reason why I personally do not believe in cremation. For me, the Bible says that we are to honor the human body at death, and we are to turn it to the dust from which it came. The Romans cremated. The Greeks cremated. It was a pagan activity to burn the body at death. But God gave a different example to his chosen people. In his word, burning the body showed contempt for the body, not respect. We are called to follow the example of Jesus Christ in many ways. And this is one way that I personally choose to honor Jesus Christ in my Christian burial, following a Christian honoring of the body rather than a pagan cremation. Now, I know that this is a very controversial subject in the 21st century, and I know that it's less expensive to cremate and it's more convenient. And I also acknowledge this: God did not command that we bury the body, and God did not condemn creation in the Bible. He gives us a choice. He gives you a choice. And I've made my choice on this matter. And I'll just leave it there, and I'll let you discuss it with God and deal with it any way you wish to. What's more important is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and so will you. Let's return to God's promise. The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Glory! That is a promise for all believers. When Jesus Christ comes back, that is a promise for you, brothers and sisters. When Jesus Christ comes back, your relationship with Jesus Christ transcends death. That is life's greatest drama. Your relationship with Jesus Christ transcends death. Hallelujah! So, how should we respond to all of this? How should we live today in light of all this drama and this mystery? Martin Luther had a great quote that expresses it. He said, "We should live as if Jesus Christ died yesterday, that he rose again from the dead today, and that he will come again tomorrow." If you remember anything about 1 Thessalonians from 2 weeks ago, we should live in order to please God more and more. Does that sound familiar? We should live so that our daily lives win the respect of outsiders more and more. Does that sound familiar? We should live so that we are ready for this great drama that is about to come. Are you ready? You should be like a guy who was on a tour with a tour group in England, and he went to Windsor Castle, and they were touring a graveyard, and he was reading the tombstones in the graveyard. And here's what one of them had engraved on it. "Pause, my friend, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." And the people in the group heard this guy add this: To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. You should live knowing for sure that you know which way you're going to go, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ and who die before he comes back will be resurrected and will come back with him. And that means many of us. And if you die before that glorious day, just remember you're going to be a part of a great parade. A great parade. You will be resurrected and return with the Lord. So in the words of the Apostle Paul, as he closed the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he said, encourage each other with these words. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I've lost track of how many times I have joined with many here and have said, come quickly, come Lord Jesus. I have said many times, I'm ready, I want you to return. Lord, I pray that those are not empty prayers. I pray that we not only long for you to come again, that we not only are eager for you to come again, but that we live our lives in readiness for it. For we shall behold you face to face. And Lord, for those who have lost loved ones, we look forward to being reunited with them as they come with you and surround this world with your glory. Hallelujah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.